Thank the Lord. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Wow. I think I could just sort of stay here and listen to the choir and all of you sing. You have really blessed Susan and me this morning as we've gathered here. What a great privilege to be with your pastor and his wife and Pastor Ricky and his wife. This was really sort of the first time to get to spend more time with you personally. Ricky and I have sort of hung out together, at least on Facebook occasionally, but I really appreciated getting to know you better, both of you, and thank you so much. And I had the chance to meet a number of you who have served this country in the United States military, and I want to say thank you for doing that. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Give them expression of thanksgiving for all of that. I was blessed to serve. I served 23 years in the United States Army Reserves as a chaplain in Georgia, and it was a great privilege to serve our country like that. And so I thank you. And our son-in-law, I shared last night, has just completed 30 years of service, go Army, U.S. Army, and retired. But I'm very grateful for the men and women who have served this country. And especially those of you who served in combat. I think of what it is to be a pastor. I often think of the military analogy. Your pastor serving in you as the faithful people of God who gather here at Westmoreland Church, serving this community, serving your state, our country, and our nation. What you are doing, I consider you frontline combat. People like me are combat support. So we are very, very grateful for you as pastors and your leadership and you as lay leaders and all of you who are part of this congregation. You know, you're part of a denomination that's 121 years old. And you look pretty good to be 121. I'm really. The IPHC, actually, part of our roots were just right down the road, a little bit further south in Falcon, North Carolina, as many of you know. And we're in 100 countries around the world, close to 2 million members around the world, in every state in the union, except for, make sure I get it right, Wyoming, and there is a contact there, and Rhode Island, and I've heard there's a contact there. So if you're listening on radio, by the way, today, or Facebook Live, or you're here in this congregation, and you know somebody in Wyoming or Rhode Island, who'd have an interest in partnering with the IPHC, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, contact this local church because they know how to get in touch with me, and I know how to get in touch with the folk who can help with that. But thank you for being here. We are on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and next Sunday, as you are already preparing, begins Advent, the first Sunday of Advent. And so it was nice to walk in, and actually this morning while we were getting dressed at the hotel, I opened up Pandora and put on Christmas Carol music on Pandora, and it was not the stuff you hear in the popular channels. There's enough of that. I like hearing the Christmas carols, the things that talk about Jesus. So we sort of enjoyed listening this morning to that as we prepare our hearts for the holiday season, and particularly the spiritual meaning of that. I'm delighted my wife is with me. We are in town to come here. We're going to be at the Harvest Train, and there are board meetings prior to that on Tuesday. But Susan is with me, and she usually is with me as we gather for Harvest Train. We've been married 47 years. We have two children, two young granddaughters in Oklahoma City. And she is the director of pharmacy and lab at Oklahoma Heart Hospital. Somebody in this family has to have a real job. And I'm very proud of her and very thankful for her. I've asked her to come and share whatever's on her heart and lead us in prayer. Would you welcome her?
Good morning. I want to encourage you. I always enjoy going to different congregations. And just as we have individual giftings, a congregation as a whole has a gifting. Yours is hospitality. Oh, my goodness, coming in, you just feel so welcomed, and you just, There's no sense of someone having to feel like somehow they don't fit. You just embrace everyone. And I want to bless you in that, because that's not always the case. So that's something for you to thank the Lord for, that he has just given you the gifting of making people feel very welcomed. It was a joy to get to be with your pastor and his wife last night. Your pastor's wife is so gracious. Just such a wonderful person. And your pastor, we left, Doug and I were talking, such wisdom. You're indeed blessed by this family. Thank you. I want to share a story with you that happened several years ago, and I felt impressed to share it because of what you just sang about, the blood of Jesus and how it washes away our sins. We had been traveling. We'd actually been away for probably a week or so, and so the mail had built up just a bit, and so we came home. I was busy unpacking the suitcases, and Doug had gone to check the mail. And he came back into the room, and he had a check in his hand. Now, normally a check would make you very, very happy, except this particular check was from the state of Connecticut, and it was made out to me and some man. Now... I haven't ever been gainfully employed in Connecticut, and it was from the state of Connecticut, and I'm thinking, this is not good news. Doug looks at it and says, is there something you need to tell me? So the sad part of the story is it was identity theft. The good part of the story is he was not particularly bright, because I got the refund. So I was, if you've ever gone through identity theft, you understand there are just mountains of paperwork that you have to complete, and you have to submit to government agencies, and you have to submit to the IRS, because you have to get a special little code to use to be able to get your refunds back after that. So I was bemoaning all of this in prayer one night, just going, Lord, all this mess, look what has for me, look what has happened to me. And the Lord stopped me in the midst of that prayer and said, Susan, the problem with my church is that they suffer from identity theft. And he took me to the end of Acts. There's a story about Paul, and he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And he's been busy helping gather wood for a fire. And in the midst of doing that, a serpent comes up and bites him on the hand. And what the people say is, oh, he must be a murderer, and the gods are getting their justice. Now, if you just look at Paul's life, don't look through the lens of grace, just look at the facts of his life. Paul was a murderer. But do you think for a moment Paul thought, oh, that disqualifies me. I can't do anything here. No, because he understood who he was in Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, your sins are indeed washed away. And when that old serpent comes up and he tries to tell you, I heard you lie. I know you did. I heard it. And he starts trying to bring up all of those sins of the past that you have asked forgiveness for. You need to confront him and say, oh, no. Oh, no. It is washed away. I know who I am in Christ. I know what my identity is. So this morning, I just encourage you in that. This holiday season, rejoice in who you are in Christ. As you come and you put out those nativity scenes and you worship the Lord, remember what he has done for you. And he really has done it. You are a new creature. The creation, you are new in Christ. So I bless you. I bless you in that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how grateful we are that you did not leave us to wallow in our sins, but you have redeemed us, and you've called us, and you look at us, your sons and daughters in here today, and say, ah, you're my chosen ones. I love you, the apple of my eye. So, Father, what we pray this morning is that you will speak to us. We know you do. We just ask, Father, you give us ears that hear what you have to say to us. I bless Doug. I ask that in ways that I cannot even begin to comprehend, that you will speak through him. You wear him like a coat, and it not be his words, but your words that are pronounced to us this morning, because you, O Lord, are the one who has the words of life. As delightful as I think Doug's words are, they won't kill us. They won't save us. But Lord, you will. And so I just pray this morning, you speak, and Lord, give us ears that will hear what you have to say and hearts that are quick to obey. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Susan. Would you mind standing for the reading of God's Word? If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to read to you verses 16 and 17, two verses. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, and the antecedent of it, is the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. A number of years ago, Susan and I were in Southern California for a church conference, and we happened to have a free day, and so we decided to take a little journey. We rented a car, and we drove down to San Diego because we wanted to go to the San Diego Zoo, one of the most famous zoos in the United States. So we had this great journey, had a wonderful time at the zoo, saw all the traditional things one would see, the various caged animals and all of that. But somehow we ended up in an area of the zoo that I literally had no idea was there. It was an open area, multi-acreage in the site. And when you looked at the landscape of it, it looked like an East African savanna. And as you stood there, you could look out into the distance of this multi-acreage site, and you could see these little deer-like animals. I could tell they were not North American deer. They were much smaller, and their antlers were different. But they were interesting to watch. You would see them moving, and occasionally there'd be short bursts of speed. But it was obvious that this is where these animals were located. And I noticed that way in the distance at the back, you could see a fence that was about 10 feet high. And at the very front where we were standing, there was a little wall that was about knee-high, and a little ditch that was about from here to the front row, maybe a little bit less, actually. And I began to read about these little animals. And it said, you are looking at the Kenya impala. And it began to describe the impala. It said the impala is capable of running in short bursts of speeds up to 50 miles an hour. And if a lion's chasing you, you run fast, too. Now, the good news is that if there are two of you running, you don't have to outrun the lion. You just have to outrun the other person. But that's a different story. And then it said that the impala is capable of leaping in height about 10 feet in height. Well, that made perfect sense for the fence in the back. And I remember thinking to myself, give that guy a basketball and sign him up with Coach K in Duke. No offense to any of you Tar Heel fans. And then it said that the impala is capable of leaping in distance 30 feet, which is just about, that's 10 yards. I'd give him a football and let him play for Carolina, right? And I'm thinking about this picture. And I'm in my brilliant ability to analyze things, I say to myself, something's wrong with this. I understand the fence in the back. I don't understand. This guy can jump out of here over this small little wall and over this small little ditch, and how come he doesn't jump out, go down into San Diego, and get a Whopper his way, and then come back home? That's before Starbucks. And he... the sign actually said this. It said, "You may be wondering, duh." And it said, the reason the Kenya Impala will not jump over the little wall and not jump over the little ditch is because the Kenya Impala will never jump where it cannot see where its feet will land. All it took was a little wall and a little ditch to keep this creature who had the ability to jump out to keep him pinned in. Now, I was pastoring at that time in Franklin Springs, Georgia, the campus church for Emmanuel College. The Holy Spirit spoke to me right there and said, "Doug, you are just like the Kenya Impala. You preach about faith. Sometimes you think about faith. But you live your life walking by sight and not walking by faith. There are times I have spoken to you and put something in your heart and called you to do it. And because you couldn't figure out how it was going to end, you couldn't figure out where all the money would come from, you couldn't figure out what anybody, you know, all the pieces of it, you didn't go forward in what I called you to do." And I'm going to tell you something. I have never forgotten that lesson. There have been season after season, opportunity after opportunity, when God comes and stretches my faith and says, "I want you to believe my word, and I want you to step out in faith," that I have always remembered about the Kenya Impala, because I know that greater is He who lives inside of me than the one who is out in the world. I know that the Word of God brings faith to us. The Apostle Paul says, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. And where does hearing come from? It comes from the Word of God. So I found myself going on a journey of learning what it means to walk by faith. It's a journey I continue to learn. But it's a journey that, as I began to read, particularly in Romans, and to understand Paul's journey with Jesus, I began to understand where faith arises, that it arises from the Word of God. And it arises from the Word of God, not because this book is magic. There's nothing about that. But it arises because this book gives testimony of the character of God and why you can trust God. This is why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." It's an amazing thing to realize that little word gospel that we use, you know, just almost casually at times in the world of the church, that little word, that word gospel was actually a word used in the Roman Empire. And it was the announcement of good news regarding Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And Paul, who's writing to Rome, says, "I'm not ashamed." You know, when you're ashamed or you're embarrassed, that occurs because you've been found lacking. Anybody ever experienced that? That moment of feeling ashamed or embarrassed? A sense of shame might come from being found out in some area, some moral area of your life. The sense of embarrassment that maybe you didn't have the right answer on an exam or something like that. We've all experienced it because it has to do with that feeling of inadequacy. I am lacking in something. Nobody wants to be caught like that, do we? Paul said to the empire, keep this in mind. This is like writing to Washington or writing to Moscow. Paul says to the empire, "I'm not ashamed of a different kind of good news, not of Caesar, but of the King of Kings, who is king over Caesar and all the rulers of this earth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who will believe." That word came first to the Jew, and it's also for the Gentiles, the Greeks, because, and here's his reason why, because in the gospel, God has proven His righteousness, and it is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." He quoted Habakkuk, and he's telling us something now about the character of God in righteousness. It's an amazing concept. It's not a fancy theological word, righteousness. It's quite simply, God gives his word and God keeps his word. When you and I keep our word, we are righteous. We're righteous in when we shake hands with somebody and we say, "I'll do it." When we keep our word, we are righteous. When we do that, a wedding ceremony happens here. You stand in front of a young couple who are just sort of googly-eyed, have no idea what's getting ready to happen to them. And they're standing there, and they're making covenant promises to one another. They keep those promises. They are righteous with one another, right? We do it all the time, don't we? You can't operate in the world without some level of covenant making and covenant keeping and righteousness being kept. The principle applies to what God has done. God has said that he's a good God. And God has said, "I am a righteous God." And God has said, "I'm going to prove to you that I'm righteous. I'm going to give you my promises that you can read every day." And there are not only going to be promises that are written on paper, they are going to be promises that are validated in human history. I'm going to do that through Israel. I'm going to do that through my only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. And I will prove to you that I give my word, I keep my word, and I am righteous, and you can trust me. And when I tell you to walk in faith, you can trust me. That's what God says to us. That's the good news of the gospel. God keeps his word. Now, what's the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 what the gospel is. Paul in verses 3 and 4. He says, "I am handing down to you that which I also received." And it's quite simply this. Christ died for our sins. And then listen to this little clause. According to the scriptures. Christ was buried. That means he really died. And then Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. And there's that little phrase again. According to the scriptures. Now, Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead is about the historical fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even the secular writers in the first century knew that Jesus existed, and they knew that he died, and they knew about the stories of the resurrection. So this is not mythology. Somebody tries to tell you today, all this stuff about Christmas, all this stuff about Easter, that's just a religious mythology. They're wrong. They are wrong. God's actions are always rooted in human history. That's the truth about Abraham, the truth about Moses, the truth about David, the truth about Israel, the truth about the fulfillment of Israel's destiny in Jesus Christ and the expansion of what that means for Israel itself today and in the future. That God is at work in human history. That means he's in work in our history. The illustration Susan gave to you a moment ago. God cares so much that he will intervene in every one of our personal history. Because God is the God who makes history, redeems history, and gives us a future. And he's doing that. Paul says that this historical act is a testimony of what God has promised. That's what that little phrase means, according to the scriptures. When I was a young preacher, we were taught that you prove the points in your sermons by scripture. And so for a long time in my life, I thought that's what Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 15. That you back up what you say with scripture. And that was the point that Paul was making. And while that's true, we need to do that, that's actually not the point Paul's making. Paul's not talking about being a preacher. Paul's talking about walking by faith for everybody because of what God did in human history and God promised it. The little phrase, according to the scriptures, is code language for righteousness. God promised he would do it, and he did it. So let's unpack that for a few more moments. In this issue of the righteousness of God and the according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. Well, that prophecy gets started in Genesis chapter 3, right after our first parents, Adam and Eve, have disobeyed God. They chose Catch that. They chose not to obey God, but to obey the serpent. You see, you and I always obey. Even when we rebel against God, we're obeying the voice of the one who leads the rebellion. It's a question of who are you going to obey. It's not a question of are you going to have obedience. It's who are you going to obey. And, you know, I don't know about you. I grew up in Norfolk, Virginia. My dad and mom pastored a Pentecostal church in Norfolk. And as a kid growing up, the parsonage was right next to the church. I enjoyed playing late in the afternoon. I can't tell you how many spankings I got. This is before parents got arrested for spanking their children. And my mother would say, "Now, Douglas, your dad's going to be home at whatever time, 5 o'clock or whatever, and we're going to have supper at 5. You be home." I knew this. My little brain understood when 5 o'clock was. But there was something else going on. We call it carnality. You know, I was 8 years old and still had an old man living inside of me. It's what the scriptures call the fallen nature of man, the old man. And guess what? You did too. Some of you still do, right? And I knew it was time to go home. But I had too much fun playing with my friends. And I knew I'm going to get a spanking when I get home. But it was just too much fun to be with my little friends. I mean, we weren't out there robbing the store. We weren't stealing or anything. We were just having fun playing, being boys. And I'd get home 30, 40 minutes late. "Douglas, you know." The issue, if you disobey one, you're obeying another. You know, some of us sometimes in life, we need to say to the devil, "We're not going to obey you anymore. We're going to obey God." Obedience doesn't go one way. It always goes with an option of whose voice will you obey. Paul puts it in Romans 6. Who's going to be the master of your life? And Paul said, Christ died for our sins. It starts there in Genesis 3 when our first parents have disobeyed. They listened to another voice. God did not abandon his plan. His son had been slain from the foundation of the world. And the father intervenes, and already there, an animal is slain by God himself to cover their nakedness. They are ashamed. Did you catch that language out of Genesis 3? They are ashamed because they've been exposed in the vulnerability of disobedience. And in the midst of that, God begins to provide. You find the whole sacrificial system of the law of Moses is part of the fulfillment of that. And then you get to the prophets, especially to Isaiah 53. And you find Isaiah prophesying that this is the one who was wounded for our transgressions. This is the one who was bruised for our iniquities. That is, for the twistedness that is part of the human condition that can only be addressed by the blood of Jesus Christ, what we call holiness and sanctification. That God has not just forgiven us of our acts. God has come and brings transforming grace to the brokenness that's inside of us. He's our healer. He's our redeemer. He knows how to set us free. And Christ died, and it's prophesied in Isaiah according to the scriptures. God kept his word when Jesus died on the cross for you and me. Isn't that good news? And then the reality is he really died. That's why Paul added that phrase, he was buried. The Romans were experts at torturing you and then killing you. They knew when you were dead. You were really dead. They weren't confused about it. Jesus didn't get some kind of super anesthesia to put him to sleep, some kind of drug that he woke up on 3 days later. Jesus really died. We'll come back to that in just a moment because that's really important. Then it says he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God begins the promise in the Old Testament Scriptures, the reality of resurrection. He talks about it with Job. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 37, using Israel as the analogy, that these dead bones, they're going to come back to life again. He talks about it as a great passage at the end of Hosea, and you'll see the connection in a moment. At the end of Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, this is the word of the Lord. Now, it applies to northern Israel that had been captured by the Assyrians, but by analogy, you can see the passage. It ties into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where it is God who says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And then God says this, O death, I'm going to be your plagues. O grave, I'm going to be your destruction. Did you catch that language? It's used at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. You've said it at grave services. Now, O death, where's your sting? Now, O grave, where's your victory? Thanks be to God, there is victory for us in Jesus Christ. God promised that his son would be raised from the dead. And he was raised from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. Now, I want to take you back to he really died. You know, in the gospel stories, you read numerous stories where Jesus raised people from the dead. A number of years ago, I heard a man I enjoy reading after and listening to. He's an Anglican New Testament scholar. His name is N.T. Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T. I heard Wright give this illustration. He said, when Jesus raised people from the dead, the widow's son at Nain, for instance, or Jairus' daughter, or in particular the raising of Lazarus, that when Jesus raised them from the dead, and he this is how he visualized it, he actually demonstrated it. He said those people really died. They went down into death. Everybody getting that? When Jesus spoke the word of life, they came back up from death. They were really dead. Nobody was in a coma. Do you remember in John 11, when Lazarus is dead, Jesus says, roll away the stone, and the sisters say, he's been dead 4 days, he stinks. Well, the whole situation stunk. Some of you are living in situations that just stink. It's been 4 days, it's been 4 years, it's been 40 years, and it stinks. Because of the devastation of what death and sin does to humanity. They went down in the death. Jesus spoke the word of life. They came back up from death, right? But the problem is they all died later on. I saw it there in your office. What, 1986, you went to Israel. We were there last year. Every time I go, I want to go see Lazarus' shop and see if I can see Lazarus there. He's not there. He hadn't been there in 2,000 years. He's with the Lord. He died again. That's what really happened. But when Jesus died, something changed. When Jesus died, he really went down in the death. Now stay with me for a moment, because this relates to the very issue of the resurrection and the promise according to the Scriptures. In Psalm 16, it was prophesied that my Holy One will not see corruption in the grave. It gets quoted two or three times in the book of Acts that my Holy One will not see corruption in the grave. When Jesus went down in the death, Satan thought, I got him. I can kill him. Decay is going to touch his body. But while he was down in death, decay could not touch his body. And it's not because he was wearing Teflon or had Superman suit on. It was because of his sinless, holy life that death could not touch him. You get this? But he didn't just come back up. This is what it is. This is the way Wright described it. It's one of the most powerful things I've ever experienced in my life. Jesus went down in the death, and then Jesus started going through death. Now you can read about that. The Bible tells us what happened when he went through death. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 4. When he was down there, he led captivity captive. He took possession of everything that God wanted for his church and everything God wanted for you and me. And he brought it forth victorious. And he gave gifts to men and women to go out and do the work of the kingdom. And not only when he was down there, Revelation chapter 1 says, when he was down there, he got the keys. While he was down there, he took the keys. And if you got the keys, you got the authority. You can shut the doors, you can lock the doors, you can open the doors. If you got the keys, you've got control. You're the one in charge. When he went through death, he passed through death, got control for you and me, and came out on the other side of death, victorious, never to die again. He is alive forevermore. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus, who is the one that we serve. All because God is righteous. And God keeps his word. This is why you and I are called to have faith. This is how I'm beginning to learn every day in my life. I'm beginning to learn more and more that the action of faith on my part is not based on how I feel. How I feel today, and I feel great. I could conquer the world this morning after preaching with all of you. But a few hours from now, I may not feel that way, right? The wonderful music that you sing that lifts your heart. You go to work tomorrow, and you thought it was going to be a great day, and instead there's something pink on your desk. You're not thinking about what you sang this morning. We all understand this, don't we? My faith has got to rest not in my understanding or in what I feel. My faith has got to rest in something that God has proven in human history is true, and that's the Word of God. When God speaks, then I will trust Him and I will believe Him. And we're learning more and more, all of us are. That's why that little comment where Paul says there in Romans 1:17. That out of the righteousness of God, we go from faith to faith. Through the Word of God, the faith I have today, I'll have more faith tomorrow in the Word of God. The faith I had yesterday, I've got more faith today. I've got more faith today just from preaching this sermon to you. Because it's about the Word of God. And we're called to move from faith to faith based on the righteousness of God revealed in His Word. We're entering the Christmas season. It's a wonderful season. I love it. If you're on Facebook, I hope you will. Ricky can tell you the different sites. You can go to IPHC Ministries or you can go to IPHC General Superintendent. And I think on Wednesday they're going to put the first Advent video up. For the past number of years, I've shot little 4 or 5 minute videos for each week of Advent going into the Christmas season. So they'll be up there, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. I've been reading a lot about, especially out of Luke chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, but especially chapter 1, reading a lot about the Virgin Mary. I've been struck by something about Mary's response of faith. Remember when the angel Gabriel came to her? And the angel Gabriel tells her what's about to happen to her. He appears to her. He's a messenger. You know, you're going to do probably a little Christmas plays in here. You might put wings on some of these children. And that's not what angels really look like, okay? but it's a messenger from God. A heavenly being who comes and is God's messenger. And he comes, and Mary, the text tells us, Mary's troubled in her heart. Yeah, I bet you would be too. And then the angel begins to speak the message that's actually rooted in the temple worship, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and overshadow you. The Shekinah, you get the language of the cloud and the shadow? The Shekinah of God is going to come over you. And in that cloud, see, the cloud of God does two things. Number one, it hides certain things. the world doesn't see it, can't understand it. But on the other hand, it reveals certain things. And the presence of God is going to come over you, the angelic messenger says, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to bear a son. And her response is, how can this happen? I don't know a man. The man to whom I'm betrothed to, Joseph, we have not fully become husband and wife yet. I've not known a man. And the angel answers that by the reality that God is able to intervene and do a miracle in her, because that miracle of the Son of God cannot come out of sinful man's line. It has to come from a divine intervention into the human condition, into this woman. And this woman, you heard your pastor actually use the language that's used of Mary. We are blessed and highly favored. Now, Mary carried her own sin. She was not sinless. But God's grace was, and God's sanctifying power that is evidenced in that temple language of the angelic message to her is so great that it covers the reality of her own sinful condition. This is scriptural. You remember in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul is talking about marriage, Paul uses the analogy because first century Christians are not like us, where I was born in a Christian family. My wife was born in a Christian family. We heard about the gospel through our families and through church, generation after generation. And you grew up maybe marrying a Christian, like many of us probably in here have done. In the first century, you had husbands and wives who had been pagans who heard the good news. One of them heard the gospel and believed. And they're asking Paul in the Greek world, what do we do? Do we leave our unbelieving spouse? And Paul said, no, you don't do that. And here's the reason why. The presence of God in your sanctified life is so great, it sanctifies your spouse and your children. That is, it brings holiness into the relationship. So don't leave. Everybody get that? There's something powerful about sanctifying grace that we need to recapture. And that's what's going on in the life of Mary through the angelic messenger and the message that's given to her. And so Mary does this. This is great. Mary, in essence, says a variation of according to the scriptures. Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. In other words, Mary said, amen to the angel. And that it was her yes that changed the whole scenario, that opened up the door for you and me to hear the good news. There's a recently read of a French abbot of the 1100s. His name is Bernard of Clairvaux. And Bernard of Clairvaux, in a series of Advent sermons, in one Advent sermon, he used this sort of dramatic scene to describe what Mary did, and how it ties in now to the righteousness of God in faith. He says in his description of what occurred that darkness descended over the human condition in Genesis 3 when the first parents, Adam and Eve, failed to obey the word. They said no to God. Do you catch that? They said no to God. They said no to life. And sin and death entered because of their disobedience. That's Pauline theology in Romans 5. He said God had been waiting for the fullness of time. And he describes that all of heaven is holding its breath, peering over the edge of eternity, down to this little village in Nazareth. And Gabriel has come and has said, Mary, you are highly favored of God. And God wants to do something in you. God's looking for a woman who will say yes back to God. Because God, instead of saying no to humankind when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I'm going to give you another yes. And all heaven waited. And that heaven was praying that Mary would not use her humility to say, no, you can't use me. It's got to be somebody else. I'm just a poor peasant Jewish girl in Nazareth. But that instead she would be daring and would say to God, yes. And when she said, let it be to me according to your word, all heaven erupted in praise because somebody said yes to God. Now listen to me, dear ones. God's looking for somebody today to say yes. Somebody in here is a Kenya Impala. You're living in the comfort zone of where you know you're safe. You know you're getting your food. You know you could jump over that little wall. You know you could jump over that little ditch. And you could step out into an obedience that God has called you to. For some of you, it might be a step of obedience in ministry that God wants you to do as a part of this church. It's been in your heart. And the devil's come to you and said, I know what you've done in the past. I know about your past failures. God can't use somebody like you. It's time for you to no longer be a Kenya Impala and say yes to God. If God's speaking to you, you talk to your pastor. They'll pray you through and lead you through the discipleship and prepare you for what you need to obey God. There may be some others of you. You know God's calling you into ministry that may go beyond this local church. Don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Talk to your wise leadership. Pray about it. Get all the ducks lined up in order. But say yes to God. Some of you, God made a promise to you about your children and your grandchildren. And you're really struggling. Lord, when will you answer that prayer? And it's tempted to give up and just simply say it's not going to get done. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to believe your word. You promised me. I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to believe your word for my healing. I'm going to believe your word for reconciliation. I'm going to believe your word for hope. And whatever there is in my life, I believe your word. I'm saying yes to your word. And God wants to give that promise and reassure you. For some of you, God wants to speak to you this morning. Ricky, would you mind just coming and play something? Will you bow your head with me? As he's coming, and your head is bowed in these next few moments, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And then I'm going to ask any of you who want to be prayed for to stand up and come down here. Susan and I, your pastor and others, we want to pray with you. We want to stand with you and say yes with you to what God is speaking in your life. So now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Give us Paul's understanding of what it is to go from faith to faith, of what it is to believe in the righteousness of God and to trust you. We can trust you with our whole life. We can trust your mercy. We can trust your grace. We can trust your forgiveness. We can trust your empowerment through your Spirit. We can trust your holiness. Give us Mary's faith to say, let it be done to me according to your word. Make the resurrection of Jesus so real to us this day that just as Jesus passed through death, that you're going to give us the grace to pass through whatever we're going through right now. You are with us. You've promised hope and life. And we're going to trust your word today. We're going to stand on your word for what you've spoken in our lives. So in these next few moments, my dear friends, as our brother, if you can just sort of get ready to lead us in a song, as he sings a song, any of you that want to be prayed for, to make a claim upon the word of God and God's promise in your life, I want you to just stand up come and stand across here. We're going to pray with you. Would all of you just stand? Would you mind doing that? As we sing together, and any of you that want prayer, you step out. Come down here and let us pray with you.
Give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me.